Turning at this point in our meeting to the Word of God again, this time to the Gospel of John, the chapter 19 and the verse 31. We will be referring back and referring extensively to Psalm 118 later on. But John chapter 19 and the verse 31 brings us again to Calvary, and the current series that we are on is simply entitled At Calvary. Tonight the message, commemoration. Commemoration, or remembrance, at Calvary. Verse 31 of John 19. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate, that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Then to take up where we have been previously tonight in the Word of God, the Psalm 118, and in particular the verse 24, which says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Commemoration at Calvary. Let's bow in prayer. Loving Lord, again we thank thee that we come to the Word of God, thy love letter to us, the book that assures us that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank thee, Lord, for the day in which, by the Holy Spirit, our eyes were opened to gain a personal interest in that Saviour's death. It became then not just a fact of history, but it became the foundation of our conversion and our faith. So we praise thee from the depths of our hearts that the Lord Jesus is that Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Help us in our meditation upon the Word. Teach us. Gospelize us. Evangelize us, and may the Word of God have free course and be glorified amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name and for his glory, we ask these things. Amen. No one can spend much time in Bible study before they become deeply conscious of the pinpoint accuracy of the divine statements. We could point out plenty of examples. We'll not do that tonight. We'll do it on another occasion, the pinpoint accuracy of divine statements. But what I will say is, Psalm 118, the verse 24, is a prime example of one of these pinpoint, completely accurate divine statements. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Evidently, these words circle a day on the calendar of history. A day in which God's wise purpose for this world is wonderfully seen. Note that it is a singular day. It's a standalone day. This is the day. It's the only one of its kind. Now it's perfectly fine, I know, and I support it every time I hear it, for men and women to comment time after time, when the sky is blue above them and the sun is shining in all of its strength, for them to say, "This is the day that the Lord hath made." That's true, and that's fine. It's general, but it's true. Or, no matter what the weather is outside, as people make their way to the house of God on the Christian Sabbath, in expectation of blessing, looking for the Word of God, anticipating that we will be challenged and exhorted and comforted, then to enthuse on their way to the house, "This is the day, the Sabbath day, that the Lord hath made." That's also fine. In fact, every day we live is a day which the Lord hath made. A period of 24 hours in which we should count and then praise Him for our blessings and seek to serve Him to the best of our ability. But none of these areas that I have just mentioned touch the essential basic meaning of Psalm 118 in the verse 24. This is the day that the Lord hath made. The day referred to in this text is a specific, a special, a significant day. There was never a day before this one that was the equal of it, or a day since, and there never shall be another day like this. What is this day that the Lord hath made? Was it the day of creation, when the morning stars sang together in matchless harmony? No, it wasn't. Fantastic though that day undoubtedly was, or that series of 6 days were, it is not the one that is in view here. Was it that day then when man, made in the image of God, became a living soul in the middle of the paradise of God? No, it was not that day either. Was it the day then when God, full of compassion, heard the cries of His people rising from their harsh persecution in the land of Egypt, and He acted on their behalf to break the yoke of that Egyptian bondage and overturn the armies of Egypt in the Red Sea? Moses, we know, Exodus 15, sang joyfully about that great day of deliverance, but that event is not the one that is in the sights of our text in Psalm 118, the verse 24. Well, try again. Was it the day when the tabernacle, or later the temple, was completed and the glory of the Lord filled either place? No, this is not the day in view either, although those days were undoubtedly spectacular. Surely then, if we're getting no real connection with any of these tremendous Old Testament incidents, this highlighted day must be that occasion when over the hills in Judea those angelic choirs sang about the birth of the Savior. But no, special and pushing beyond the description, wonderful as all of that was, we are persuaded that that was not the great day of days to which this psalmist refers. What day is this then that the Holy Spirit points out as that red letter day in the calendar of Almighty God, the sovereign Lord, the regulator of our universe? What day is this that He is circling here in red pen and saying, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Can we find any details, for example, in the vicinity of our text here that would help us in identifying this day that stands head and shoulders above all others in the great and the glorious plan of God? There are a few pointers here, as you will guess. Psalm 118 is inseparably connected to the Passover. It's widely thought that this psalm was the hymn that was sung by our Lord and His disciples at the Paschal Supper. After they had sung a hymn, they went out. Matthew 26:13, Mark 14:26. And yes, that is to some degree speculation, but when you consider, and this gives a basis for the speculation, gives it a more solid foundation than mere speculation, when you consider that beginning in Psalm 113 and moving through the five that follow it right down to Psalm 118, those were the psalms the Jews usually sang at the close of the Passover supper that will bring us into this territory on that night before our Lord was crucified. When we further probe the lines of this psalm, we will see other references to our Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Psalm 118, verse 22, we have spoken of there the stone which the builders refused. That's an early preview of the cries that surged into Pilate's ears in that Roman hall of judgment. Crucify him! Crucify him! Came their incessant demand. And those who were crying that, they were the builders. The stone which the builders refused. The covenant people of the Lord, the Jews. And although Jesus had come to his own people as the only foundation of their hope, he was refused and rejected and chased out of doors. Echoing that circumstance, Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 3 and 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He's the stone of Psalm 118, verse 22. Then again in Psalm 118, verse 27, what are they singing about? They're singing here in verse 27 about binding the sacrifice to the altar. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. But what sacrifice was bound to the altar? We know that Abraham bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar in Genesis 22 and the verse 9. But they're not singing about Isaac in Psalm 118. The thrust of this psalm is pushing forward and further forward and even further forward in time to the program of redemption that God had for sinners. Take another few verses, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation, they confidently sang. Verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. And then in verse 26, look at the enthusiasm here. They have a person in view. They're going to welcome somebody, and they cry, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And you will know that that's again what they sang away down the line of history as Jesus and a donkey came into the city of Jerusalem. Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They went right back to Psalm 118, verse 26, when our Lord rode into Jerusalem. Now these terms, taken together, identify this day of days as a day in which the Savior came in the name of the Lord for the salvation of his people. It was therefore this day that the Lord hath made, in which we should rejoice and be glad. It was that day when the blessed Son of the Highest climbed Calvary to the cross. It was that day in which the Lord of glory was spat upon and smitten. It was that day in which Jesus was nailed to the accursed tree. It was that day when our Savior sealed our redemption in his precious blood. It was that day when Christ was crucified. This is, above all other days, the day which the Lord hath made. And significantly, our Lord was crucified during the time of the Feast of the Passover. That was known as the birthday of the Jewish people. They were delivered out of Egypt, the Exodus back then. They celebrated it. According to Matthew Henry, it was a tradition of the Jews that in the days of the Messiah, they should be redeemed on the very day of their coming out of Egypt, and this was exactly fulfilled. When John the Baptist sees Christ He points to him and he tells others around him, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," John 1:29. Paul declared, 1 Corinthians 5:7, that Jesus is our Passover Lamb, by which our atonement has been made. And he says, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." That Passover, instituted at the beginning, the night before the Hebrews left their bondage in the land of Egypt, it was to be celebrated again and again and again. Don't ever lose this celebratory tone to this wonderful feast. Every subsequent year, it has to be commemorated, because it was a time of tremendous deliverance. And as we approach this day that the Lord hath made, Psalm 108:18:24, as detailed here, there is a commemorative aspect to it. And so we have our title tonight, Commemoration. Commemoration at Calvary. This was the day of sovereign design. The day of sovereign design. You see, as God looked forward to the day of Calvary, the desperation there would be was anticipated. Our God, who knows, unlike us, the end from the beginning, knew all about those rebel sons of Adam's race and knew what they needed above everything else. And so God, in mercy and wisdom, designed that on a given day, their need of salvation would be provided by God's perfect Lamb being bound to the altar of sacrifice. Isaac Watts, the old hymn writer, wrote, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, bears all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." Another of our hymns, written by Johnson Oatman, says, "As we look back through the ages, where the kings and prophets trod, we may see their altar reeking with the sacrifice and blood, but those types were only pointing to the Paschal Lamb of God." Hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on His blood. Augustus Toplady once preached a message entitled, "Christ, Our Passover," to show that the Jewish sacrament of the Passover, or the slaughtering of the Paschal Lamb, was exactly typical of, or a picture of, the sufferings and death of the Son of God. And he said, the resemblance so exact that Paul himself draws the parallel and asserts without the least hesitation, "Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." To man in all of his need and all of the depths of his sin, Jesus, in the plan of God, was sent on this day. It's a matter of sorrow today that so many men and women are pathetically blind to their need. They're completely overlooking their greatest need. They're engaged, are they not, in a constant, concentrated chase after funds and fame, and fun and folly. And unwittingly they're plunging down towards the gaping mouth of hell. Man's most pressing need, your greatest need, is for salvation. And that day on Calvary secured it. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. "And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." So we can say about this day of sovereign design that the desperation was anticipated. Also, the day was authorized. Just as that first Passover in land of Egypt signaled the exodus of those Hebrews out from under the crushing bondage of that place, soon Calvary Day, became Redemption Day for all of those for whom our Savior died. It was the VE Day for a lost humanity. And as such, it marked out in the economy of God. That day was marked out even during eternal ages. When God decided, in consultation with all of the persons in that Godhead, that when man would sin, there would be a sacrifice made. Weather conditions weren't going to make any difference. In fact, more than that, those very features of the weather at that time were part of God's great design. The sky must send out thunder and lightnings, as it did back at Sinai when the law was given. The sun must go into mourning out of embarrassment for what has been done to the Son of God. The earth must convulse in earthquake shudders at that hour. Nor could the enemy derail the plan that Almighty God had laid. The enemy had deployed his forces in Bethlehem and in the districts that surrounded it after the birth of Jesus. They were led by the viciousness of King Herod, who commanded, "Let's take all the children out, 2 years and under," to make sure he took Jesus out and exterminate the Savior who had been born in the city of David. The enemy, again, plagued every step of our Lord's ministerial pathway, laying ambushes, setting booby traps, using saboteurs. He launched his attacks in the wilderness, again at Nazareth, all along the route for those decades of earthly life that Jesus lived that led to Calvary. But our Lord insisted in the presence of his disciples, "The Son of Man goeth as it was written of him." I'm working according to plan. Matthew 26:24, or as Luke puts it, in Luke 22:22, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." Determined means to define, to mark out the boundaries or the limits, to appoint. And this day was authorized in eternity past, set in the eternal counsels of the Godhead. And as Henry again says, when Christ had gone through his undertaking as a prophet, preaching to the people, he entered upon the execution of his office as a priest, dying for the people. About this day as well, the details were announced. We were not left in the dark. We could talk our way right through the Old Testament scriptures, as Jesus did to those two disconsolate disciples on their way trudging back to Emmaus. Beginning at Moses and all the scriptures, he expounded those scriptures, particularly the things concerning himself. We could do that. We haven't time to do it. We will not do it. But the details of this plan were announced. A few examples in one chapter, Isaiah 53. Jesus was to grow up as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And didn't he live in the middle of our wasteland of sin and of shame and of sorrow, our dry ground? And he alone, of all men who ever lived, was spotless and sinless, pure and undefiled, a tender plant. He was to be despised, Isaiah 53:3. And who was more reviled without reason than he? Of all the criminals who have ever, through history, paid for their wicked deeds with their lives, those two who died on either side of Jesus were among the most privileged. If for no other reason than the focus of attention was taken completely off them, and the fullness of the wrath of man was diverted from them onto the dying form of that one on the center cross, my Lord was despised and hated. The Savior was to be bruised and wounded and afflicted and stricken and smitten, Isaiah 53:4-5, and the treatment meted out to him on Golgotha was excruciating, all that Isaiah said it would be.
He was again, Isaiah 53 and 7, to be brought as a lamb to the slaughter, to be as speechless there as a sheep. And that's exactly how it was. Each of these details, given hundreds of years before the events occurred with Messiah, each of these details, and so many more, were minutely fulfilled on this day of all days. There were at least 33 specific pinpoint prophecies where all of the T's were crossed and all of the I's were dotted impeccably on the very day our Lord was crucified. It was the day, this day that the Lord hath made. It was the day of sovereign design. It was the day of saving deed. The day of saving or salvific deed. Concerning this day of days, we read in Psalm 118:23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes, this is the day. So on this day, above all days that the Lord has made, we are seeing the Lord's doing. And I'm saying it's the day of saving deed. We're looking at Calvary at a voluntary mission. Nothing is so plain in the Bible as the fact that our Lord voluntarily submitted to the cross. Not a finger did he lift to oppose or spare himself from or fight back that indescribable humiliation he knew would accompany the redemption of us guilty men and guilty women. Instead, everything around that tree speaks of his voluntariness. In the Old Testament, what do we read? Isaiah 50 and 6. I give my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. It was voluntary. In the New Testament, one reference there, John 10, 17 and 18. Jesus says, I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. It was voluntary. He was willing. I like how S. Frankton Logsdon applies this point. He said, his willingness to do so much for us should capture our hearts, control our lives, and compel our service. If love, he says, begets love, and it does, this will be the logical outcome in everyone who is the love of Christ shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. And so we say, we love him because he first loved us. It's a voluntary mission. It's a vital ministry. In one of his most fascinating sermons, our Lord declared, John 6:63 is the reference, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These words will stir your heart and bring life into your deadness. What were those words? What statements had our Lord been making at this particular point? He had, among other things, been saying and concentrating on John 6:53, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Here's the path to life. Here's the way to salvation. Feasting on Jesus Christ. Now that's a profound statement. It would take a sermon or a series to unravel all of it, but it boils down to this. Our Lord is emphasizing that at the cross, the floodgates of life, they were opened wide to a humanity that was dead in trespasses and in sins. And when Jesus shed that precious blood on Calvary, he not only released an effectual flow, but an astonishing, abundant flood. I think of the days of Ezekiel 47. rivers then that came to the flood spread and spread so that everything around burst into vibrant life. And every soul, you and I, who tap into this river of mercy and salvation, then we become a tributary that is supplied to the full and to the overflow by this eternal, exhaustless source of life. Leaving that mountain, the streamlet grows, flooding the vale with a river. So from the hill of the cross, there flows life more abundant forever. The magnificent event of this day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, was absolutely essential for our eternal soul. So at that cross, in our Savior's salvific deed, we are looking at a voluntary mission. We were looking at a vital ministry. We are looking at, because we are looking, a visual manifestation. A visual manifestation. That's why we read John's words in John 19, verse 35, where he writes, "And he," speaking of himself, "he that saw it with my eyes." I was an eyewitness, he's saying. He that saw it, bear record. And his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. He saw it. The visual manifestation of Jesus, the Lamb of God, going up Calvary's hill and dying in extremity and shame for us poor, guilty sinners. His death cannot be doubted. Pilate knew who he was when he sat down and dictated the superscription that would be placed upon the cross above the Savior's head, and he wrote, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That's who he is. One of those dying thieves knew who Jesus was when he pleaded with him there, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The Roman centurion knew who he was when he declared, "Truly, this was the Son of God." He was the altogether lovely one, the tender plant, the pure, undefiled Savior, now treacherously impaled between the earth and the sky. He was that day revealing the faithfulness of his purpose, the fullness of his love, and the finality of his sacrifice. That hasn't been seen on any other day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. A Hindu priest once asked a Christian missionary to explain the basis of the Christian religion. When the missionary waxed eloquent and outlined the truths of Jesus' death and his spirit of forgiveness, the Hindu priest says, "Get out of here. Get out of India. A message like that will convert our people." Has he converted you? Are you changed? Has it reached you? The day that the Lord hath made. It's the day of sovereign design. It's the day of saving deed. It's the day finally of saintly delight, because we read on in verse 24 of Psalm 118, and this is where the main commemoration theme is coming in. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. What does this mean other than the day of our Savior's death made possible all real gladness and all true rejoicing? Anything else is plastic and fake. But when at that cross his side was opened, he made possible all true gladness and real rejoicing. There's an inward reaction that's hinted at here, because the word "be glad," it means to gladden, to make glad, to cause to rejoice. And if you're going to be happy about something, It begins to bubble up inside of you at the beginning. That's where it forms. In the heart. Inward reaction. Let us be glad. It was this day that brought us peace with God. It was this day that swept away the immense burden of all of our sin. It was this day that laid the foundation for every future blessing we would ever receive. It was this day that swung open the gates of heaven to the hopeless and the helpless and the miserable, the sin-stained and the guilty. And standing at that cross, seeing my Savior's saving deed, I say, oh, happy day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice until its raptures. All abroad, there's no good cheer outside of this. No happiness without salvation, without the gospel of Jesus' saving merit. Inward reaction. Let us be glad. There's also an outward expression, because you can't bottle up this kind of joy. There's an outward expression. We read here, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And the word rejoice literally means to go in a circle. You have the picture already. It's the thought of dancing for joy, going round in a circle. Leaping for joy is also part of the makeup of this word. We shall rejoice. How can we possibly be happy, be jumping up and down and leaping and praising God over someone else's suffering? Because unlike all others who suffer the pains of sorrow that Jesus endured, were designed to produce pions of joy within us. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. When the Ark of the Covenant was coming back to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in David's day, David was observed leaping and dancing before the Lord. 2 Samuel 6:16, when that lame man was healed through the ministry of Peter and John at the temple, we're told in Acts 3 and 8 that the man went walking and leaping and praising God. Spiritual gladness begins with an exuberance of soul that is created by an inward work of the Holy Spirit, but it puts a spring in her step and it brings a smile to her face. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. The inward reaction, the outward expression, there's upward expectation. We could tell the early church that they were blinkered, they were closed-minded. That's what we are told we are today, and we can live with that. The men in the early church had one celebration. They could have had multitudes of celebrations. They had one. They narrowed it all down to one celebration. It was the death of Christ. A commemoration of the Day of Days. We have an emphasis. And Dr. Paisley had it spot on when he put this text above this pulpit. We preach Christ crucified. And this is one celebration that stretches away through into eternity. When all of the other parties of men have died out, when all of the other commemorations of men are forgotten forever, this Day of Days will be memorialized eternally. As people without number from every tribe and every tongue and every nation under heaven gather together in their glorified bodies in the mansions above, clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ, lifting up their hallelujah choruses, where at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you can check out the song. It's the song of blood red redemption. Revelation 7, Revelation 5, and other passages there. And to make the celebration and the commemoration so real and so full and so blessed, the Lamb himself who was slain will be there. The one who was on the middle tree of Calvary will then be in the midst of the throne. How can we do anything else than rejoice and be glad in it when we know that this day which the Lord hath made has provided all of our future blessings and present blessings and everything to do with our eternal hope. James Montgomery, who had some roots in Ulster, because when he was 5, his family moved to the Moravian settlement at Grace Hill near Ballymenam. He wrote these words of commemoration of Calvary: when I to the cross turn mine eyes and rest on Calvary, O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, I must remember thee. Remember thee in all thy pains and all thy love to me. Yea, while a breath, a pulse remains, will I remember thee. This is the day, Calvary Day, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Commemoration at Calvary. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Then we'll be turning to the hymn number 308. Heavenly Father, we praise thee for thy mercy. We thank thee for this day that the Lord has made, when thine eternal, well-beloved Son went to the cross, bore the penalty of all our sin. What a day. Oh, happy day. There's been none happier. There never will be. But we thank thee that one day those who are saved will have their opportunity to export their praises to heaven, and in the choir of the redeemed of the Lamb sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Lord, may we all be one of that number, and every one of us be a saint when those saints go marching in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.